I want to talk, I want to pick up from where we were last week when I spoke to you about what God is doing in our church and about what church really is. And I mentioned words like kind of redefining a little bit and for the purpose of revolution. God always dreamed about the church. It was His idea. And the way church operates is different. My great passion and my calling is to understand how God does church. Why? What's important about what is it? What is the church supposed to be? And you can see a little snippet of it there in Revelation, where the author, it's John, he gets his revelation and he sees Jesus. And Jesus is standing there with these stars in his hands, and he's walking in the middle of all these candlesticks, seven of them. It's kind of a weird picture. But the revelation that he gets is that those seven candlesticks are seven churches, and that the stars that are in his hands are the seven leaders, or it says angels, but the word is messenger. And if you read the context, it can only mean the senior leader of those churches. And those things are, there's a spiritual thing that goes on in a church way beyond what a natural thing is. What I mean by that is a church is not just a bunch of people being nice and reading the Bible and getting together and praying together and doing all those things. But there's actually an entity called the church, a candlestick that he plants and that he exists and is what, from heaven's perspective, what makes a church a church. And he speaks to one of those senior leaders of the churches and he says, now this is what I want you to tell. And the reason you know it's not an angel, for those of you that are interested in the traditional sense, is because Jesus speaks to these angels, these senior leaders, so the Greek word is messenger, and he holds them responsible for the condition of the church. He says, now in your church, there are some people that are holding to teachings by wrong teachers. And then in your church, he says to another lot, you've got a little bit lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. And he speaks to this angel and says, basically, you are responsible to me, to God, for the condition of this church. And he says to one church, if you don't deal with that, if you don't get that right, I'm going to take your candlestick away. Now, what that means is, and you can see, you see other references in the New Testament, what that means is that the actual, what the church is, in terms of spiritual significance, a candlestick is removed. But you could still meet together on Sunday, and you could still sing Christian songs, and you could still teach from the Word of God, and you could go through all the motions, but you wouldn't have the life and the power and the glory and the stamp of heaven on that thing. Now, you and I both know of churches that exist in name, but the candlestick's been removed. Are you with me? Because there's no life there anymore. We're just going through it. And so for me, maybe the greatest passion in my heart is to ensure that I am catching what God and what Jesus wants me to say and bring, and to lead our church into what God has for us. And we have a mandate. God gave the church a mandate. We talked last week about, we're focusing on two kind of things right now as we describe what church is, because we're talking about, and this is part two, about the future and the church that I see, what God has put in my heart, what I see for our church, what I see for people, what I see for Staines, what I believe the church is supposed to be and do. What does it look like? We talked last week about the love of God and the power of God. We talked about His presence. We talked about the fact that the central issue in God's heart when it comes to this planet is people. He's got a view about people and his planet and his church. And we looked last week about what church can look like. If you remember, I invited you to go on a journey with me to discover what church can be, what it's supposed to look like. And we used words like this: that church is an awesome place, an impacting place, that people are loved for who they are and empowered to be all they can be, and that they are destined to be something incredible and awesome. That means you. And we talked a little at the end about being rooted and grounded in love, that the very soil of your life and of a church needs to be love, the love of God for you, and that flows out into your love for Him and your love for one another. And when we talk about these kind of words, impacting, powerful, fresh, exciting, alive, all those things, please hear me. It's not a catchphrase. It's not just really nice. Describe your church in seven. Because that irks me, that whole way of doing church life. And I've seen it and I've been around long enough. And when I say we're rediscovering sort of what church is supposed to be, I'm not suggesting that that everything from the past is wrong and that, you know, there's this. There isn't. But there's a sense of journey where God is taking into a place that's bigger and better and different from what it's been before. Amen. Can you hear what I'm saying? Amen. And I want you to catch that. It's really important that we understand what that looks like. The mandate is this, in essence, and this is part two of what I'm talking about today. We're changing a community by the love and the power of God. If we have a mandate, if the Church of Jesus, broadly speaking, has a mandate, it is to change the community that they live in by the love of God and by the power of God. Now, I know that we were created to worship God. I'm going to talk a little, God willing, about intimacy and the importance of that connection with God. But if we are not touching the hurting, the lost, the needy, the down and out, the up and out, the middle and out, everybody, if we're not reaching into every strata of society, if we're not bringing life and love and power and change into every society, then you might as well go to heaven, because that's the main reason you're here. If you want to worship God, and I love worshiping God, by the way. But if you just want to, spend your whole time just praising God, it's just awesome, just want to be filled with the presence, just want to do that all the time, you may as well go to heaven. Because the worship, good though it is here, it's better there. And if you want to have a nice life and just be all happy and sweet and everything's nice and there's no pressure and there's no comfort and it all works, it's all lovely, just go to heaven. They're waiting for you there. That's destined for you. But while we're here, that's not actually a primary goal. And some Christians, they want to live that kind of lifestyle before we've got there. You know, the church is a family that worships God, but it's also an awesome army of God's people that are invading a planet that has been captured by hatred and by sin and by the influence of the devil, and we're setting people free. And you can't do that from your armchair. You've got to engage your heart in being part of this awesome thing called the church. We've got a mandate, and it's to change our community. What can that look like? And here's the thing. See, that my calling is, I'm sent to lead that. I'm sent to seed that. I'm sent to speak into that. I'm sent to show people how to do that. And then your job is to join in and be part of an impact that changes the community, because there is no way you can convince me that what God did before in the book of Acts, he can't do now anymore. Amen. Now, you just can't accept it. You just can't. I'm just not going to live believing in second best. When Jesus said in John 14:12, you might remember these words. He said, the same things that I do, you'll do. And greater things you're going to do. Because I go, because I'm leaving, because I go to my Father and then the Holy Spirit. The same things that Jesus did. Now, we've seen some great things happen in the life of our church, but I don't want just spots and spits and bits and pieces here. I want to see a whole people that are so moved with compassion, that are so moved with love, that are so captivated with God's power and God's life, that becomes there. And so church becomes not just a celebration and not just a great time, but a place of equipping people to change the community that we live in. Next to you, some of you live in Staines, some of you don't. That's all right. I don't, but I live close by. But this is where God's called me. So I throw all my heart's interest and energy into here. But I also want you to reach those people you see 5 days a week in your university or in your college or in your job or on the tube or in Sainsbury's or at Waitrose or wherever you are doing what you do. I want you to bring God's presence. We've got a mandate. Everyone say mandate. Mandate. We've got a mandate to change the community that we live in. That's what we're here for. And it's by the kingdom and it's for the kingdom. Everyone say, by the kingdom,
by the kingdom.
For the kingdom. Because by the kingdom of God, his presence, his ways, the way he does things. I'm trying to paint you a picture of what church is supposed to look like. See, every now and then, I've been around church a long time. I go to conferences, do these different things. And here's one of the things I hate the most. And I still see it. It just amazes me that I see it. But people will say, well, so-and-so is leading the fastest growing in church in such and such. And as if this is some kind of billing of excellence. I could care less whether this is the fastest growing church. It's like looking at a garden and saying, well, there's the fastest growing tree. Let's forget everybody else because that's the there's the biggest. There's the biggest tree. Well, it's an oak tree. I mean, what did you expect? But why don't you think about the quince tree that's just a couple of doors down that's never going to be as big as an oak, but it's going to produce quinces. They're going to produce quince jelly if my wife gets her hands on them, which is very nice next to some cheese. Or what about the plants that we have that aren't large like a big tree, but out of the leaves of the plants comes medicines that we can get that can cure people from sicknesses. What about that? See, if we start thinking, give me a break. I know people. I've got a friend. He'll be with us in January. He's a dear friend. You might have met him a couple of years ago. His name's Chris Brown. And we were close friends as teenagers. And I met Jesus, and then he met Jesus very close to me, just after me. And we've been in touch. And he's leading a church there on the Central Coast. And it's not the biggest church on the Central Coast. They've just been going for 10 years. Trying to get this building sorted, and they finally just moved into their building. Yeah, so they're really excited about that. But it took 10 years to do it. And there are other churches around the Central Coast. But here's the thing. There's a quality and a character that I know about the way he lives, about the way his wife lives, about the four children that they've brought up, and the character and the nature that those four children have, about the level of giving they have, about how they send people. They had a youth group that was led by a young man, and the youth group had more people in it just about than the church because he was a really good leader. And all the church growth heads were all like, oh, isn't this awesome? You know, you're in the 500-plus club now because of your big youth group. You know, that's how some of these people talk. But they felt like that this couple and the couple felt the same, that they should go to Thailand. So they lost their youth group, really. They've got some, but nothing like what they had. But they've sent these people out to Thailand and they're serving God in Thailand. See, God sees all that kind of stuff. Are you with me? And I want people to mature to the point where we're not fussed about who's the biggest, who's the best, who's the latest, who's got this. We're just different people in God's garden. We're different churches. But we have to know what our mandate is. And if we get past all that kind of childishness and just kind of grow and say, man, I want to be planted in a place where I can flourish, where I can become what God has called me to become. That's what a church should be. I'm the gardener, if you like, under God's hand. So I watch the trees and I watch the flowers. And if all I'm interested in is the big starry ones, yeah, look at that. No. Every one of them matters. Every one of them. Every one of them matters. Every one of them brings something that nobody else does. Are you hearing me today? Can you hear? Because very, very important to understand that. And so we want to catch our mandate, be clear on it, build it in our lives. And the mandate is centered around this, that people are made magnificently in God's image. And that if I can help you to become everything God wanted you to become, then you're going to shine. Then you're going to be happy. Then you'll get victory. You'll get miracles. You'll get breakthroughs. You will also have days like Ardalia and Bobby have, where the things they were hoping for and cheering for didn't quite work out the way. You're going to have the same thing, but you're going to find the same Jesus is there to meet you in the middle of that spot. We want to be, I want to help people to be incredible people. What about Anderson, when I think of him in this, and Panache, this little rhythm section we've got going here. And they both learnt in the house of God. I love that. And they're good. They play good together. But I just think, what could they become? And you know, sometimes church is being like, oh, well, let's just make sure they stay in the church and don't backslide and leave the church and go and play music in the world. And I know all those stories because I've been around a long time. You see, but if you approach people like that, well, we just got to make sure that they stay in there. Instead of you're just precious, you're wonderful. You with me? The gift you've got, God gave you. The smartest thing you can do is utilize that gift for God. That could mean professional playing outside of the house. But the greatest priority, the greatest joy you want to have is to be a worshiper of God. You with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's true for all of our gifts. It's true for all our abilities. That people can flourish and thrive. Because if our mandate is to change a community by the love and the power of God, then this is how it works. Changed people change people. When you're changed, everyone you bump into will catch the change. When you're trying to be something you think you're supposed to be because that's what the pastor said or that's what the church growth manual rule book said, then you're just going to get frustrated. I know because I've been there and I've seen people after decades of serving God and decades of working hard who get shattered and the whole thing falls apart because the bottom line of the whole thing is love, folks. God so loved you. God so valued you. Are you with me? I'm going to take a few minutes to talk about three areas that are important in you becoming all God wants you to become in fulfilling this mandate. Three things you need. Number one, you need a leader. Somebody say amen. Amen. You need a pastor. Let me read you a little bit out of Ephesians 4 and chapter verse 11, 12, 13, 14. Some of you will know this. You can turn there if you'd like to. I'm going to read it out to you. Ephesians 4. I'm in today's New International Version. It's a little different, but it's a good version. So when Paul writes, he's writing to the church and he says, now listen. That I said that bit. He didn't say it quite like that. When Jesus ascended on high, he took captivity captive and he gave gifts to his people. Where is people? And gifts are presents. And these gifts were, in verse 11, so Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. These are gifts to the body of Christ. They are a present that's supposed to help your life flourish. Why would he do that? To equip his people for works of service. Did you know that you're called to do the work? The way it should work is that you do all the work and I just train you. And then I have a holiday. What do you think about that? The idea is that my gifting is to enable you to do the work. That's because you were created to bear good fruit. When I say work, it's not a horrible grind. It's an awesome life bringing God everywhere you go, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a teacher, whether you work in Ethiopia, whether you work in South Africa, whether you work downtown in the centre of London, whatever you do. You're called to bring God. And God's calling on me, here's the leadership sign, is to train people, to equip people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God put teachers in the body of Christ because we need teaching. If we had all the teaching we needed by reading the Bible and praying, then why on earth would he give us teachers? Are you with me? It's important to understand that. The reason that sometimes Christians have reacted a little against that, and I know I'm kind of just stepping on some toes a little bit, but the reason sometimes Christians have reacted is because sometimes those that God has graced in the area of apostles or prophets or evangelists or pastors or teachers or whatever have been perhaps more focused on their ministry than they have on the welfare of the people that they're leading. And people can feel that. And so sometimes people get reactionary or they feel used. But here's the thing, you have to get through that, folks. I was praying for you this week on the 11th or 12th green down at Laleham. Don't tell them that I'm there because I haven't paid any fees. And as I was praying, I saw a vision of people's hearts. It was you guys, the church's hearts. Many people in the church, not just us. And I saw that, you know that barbed wire stuff? And it was like the hearts were wrapped in barbed wire because people had been hurt. And it's like they've been constrained. And it's almost like it's hard for people's hearts to trust. It's hard for them to be big because things have hurt them. and things have damaged their heart and it's constricted. And so there's a frustration because you get this excitement, this idea that something could be bigger or greater, but there's something that's binding and it hurts. And as I was praying for you, walking down this screen, I just could see that what God, the role God had for me this Sunday was to start to loosen some of those pieces of wire and cut them off and snap them out. That's what a leader is supposed to. I'm supposed to carry something spiritual, folks. I'm not just telling you nice stories. You can read the Bible for yourself. What a minister is supposed to do is bring something you can't get for yourself because he's one of those people that God sent. Doesn't make me more important than you before God. Everyone's precious before God, but you've got to know your role. You've got to know what you're called to do. And so I could see God, and I was carrying you guys in my heart, and not just us, but others that God is wanting to set free, because so many people have got some level of damage, some level of hurt, because they felt like trust was broken or issues of the heart were there was pain involved. But God's in the process of unwrapping them so that you can feel again. Amen. And so you can believe bigger. And so you can love bigger. Are you with me? Because the truth is that God does send leaders from heaven and they're gifts from him and they're here to help you. That's just the fact. And if we, it's like a pastor. I mean, a shepherd is a wonderful gift. But why would God send a shepherd? What does a shepherd do with sheep? Well, leads them, puts a little crook around their neck. Have I ever crooked you around the neck? I try and be gentle, but I'm supposed to do it from time to time, you know. And I'm responsible for what you eat. Have you ever seen sheep? They're hilarious. I've got no idea where they're going. I don't mean that against you. They're very funny. And they one runs this way, and so they all run this way. Don't really plan about it. But, you know, a shepherd is okay, so that grass there looks really nice. I know it looks appealing. I know a couple of you have tasted it and tried it and it's nice, but it's not the best grass for you. There's better grass over here, but you've got to go through this kind of little journey. It's a little bit of a windy way, but the grass here is better. Oh, yes, but we like this grass. And so-and-so came back and said what nice grass it was. You know, I know that, I know. But I'm the shepherd. I'm telling you, that's not the best grass for you. And what happens sometimes to people is they know better. And so they go ahead and eat the grass, and I know, because that's what I'm called to do, that there's a little bit of poison inside of this grass. It's only going to cause you a problem. And of course, I'll be there, and I'll help you, and I'll care for you, but you're just better to listen. Let's. Why don't we go this way? It's better. Don't go down that track. You know, I know you think it's all right. I know you're not strictly speaking sinning, but don't go down that track, because there's a gully down that track. And I've been there, I do this. And you walk down that track and you fall down and you break your leg and it's a mess. We've got to clean it up. And that's okay because we love people. But that's why God put shepherds in. If you didn't need somebody to crook, if you think you're going to just crook yourself correctly every time, you can forget it. You just can't do it. That's why we're here. So the trust level between a leader and people is very important, which is why God showed me this thing about these hearts being untangled and wire and barbed wire being taken off, because then people feel like they can trust again. Are you with me? Because God is not going to circumvent his purpose. He isn't going to say, all right, yeah, so you got hurt, okay, you got damaged, and let me tell you, I know a little bit something about getting hurt and getting damaged, okay? So you got hurt, you got damaged, someone did the wrong thing, you know, the pastor left, he went off with the secretary, they stole the money, they did whatever they did, they weren't honourable, they didn't listen to you, whatever. I know, I've lived there. But you're going to have to get past that. Because if you don't, your life will be less than what it could have been. And I'm sorry, but God is not going to blame the pastor. He's going to say, you're responsible for your heart condition. And I'm saying that with all the love in my heart, but I'm saying it because I want help people, because I've been there and I know what it's like to get hurt and feel ripped off. But listen, there is a flourishing life that God has in store. And some of us have let out, their hearts have been bound that long. That to believe that there's really a flourishing life is really hard. because it just doesn't feel like it anymore. You're selling me this stuff, Pastor. You're telling me this stuff, but my heart can't. Well, we need to get that free. Are you with me?
Yeah.
We need to do that. You need a pastor. You need, another thing you need, is you need a community. I'm talking about everything God wants you to become. I believe in you. You know, we said, say like Carrie told you, over summer, spend time with Jesus. Oh, he's so wonderful. It's the best time. The best time I have every week, and I love my wife, the best time I have every week is when I'm walking with Jesus. I'm telling you. I just get away from that. And I mean, you know, it's not like a phenomenal revelation every time, you know, sometimes you. But honestly, I come back from being with the Lord and I'm just, you're the one that makes me the happiest of all. And I want you to keep that heartbeat alive in you over the summer, yeah? Don't go asleep on Jesus, amen? And catch up with one another, but we're just not formalizing it. But hang out and do stuff together. Have your own picnic if you want to. It's all right with me. You know, I heard that Dave and Kate Gibbs, they love having people over for their picnic and just invading their back garden. That's, you know, I could be speaking out of turn. I don't know. But Lucille is fabulous for hospitality, aren't they? So, yeah, talk to these guys. Say, why don't we get together? Why don't we organise something? Why don't we meet up? Why don't we just do that? Do life together. But here's the thing, because you need community. Now, listen to this, because this is important, and I'll read it in Psalm 92. In Psalm 92. Listen, this is just an amazing verse. And I actually haven't read it in this version, but I'm assuming it's more or less the same. Psalm 92, verse 13, 12, 13, 14. Listen to this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. Is that how you see yourself? Just flourishing, whether you're back in the Philippines, whether you're, you know, cleaning somebody's toilet, whatever you're doing. I'm going to flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Do you know what cedar of Lebanon is? We have them. They're the ones that grow. They're huge. They're the ones that grow, and that might be them over there in the park. I'm not sure. But they're huge, and then they grow very wide like that. Cedrus Labani, I think, is the original. But the cedar of Lebanon, they'll grow like that. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish. Everyone say flourish. In the courts of God. They will still bear fruit in old age. You ever think about that? I find myself thinking about it occasionally. I'm getting older. What are you going to be like, Paul, when you're 70? Well, I'll be wrinklier than I am now. I'll be playing less basketball than I do now. I'll be probably a little less, well, I may be more fit. You never know, Lucille. What are you going to be like when you're 80, Paul? Well, I have every intention of being sharp, still with it. Still listening to good music, still dressing properly, thank you very much. Still being a great person to be around, still inspiring people, still blessing my kids and my grandkids, and for them to know that if they want somebody who's in touch with God, he's there. But I'll be older, I'll be wrinklier, the eyes may not work as well. And some people really fear old age. It's like, what am I going to do? What if? What if I get dementia? What if I get this? What if I can't walk anymore? What if my kids don't recognize me? What if I don't recognize my kids? All those fears. We have to deal with those fears. I'm going to help you. One of the things, I'm going to help you live without fear. You don't need fear. God's with you. You don't need fear. Fear ain't helping you. Here's a great statement. I think Bill Johnson said it. You want to write this one down. Any area of you of your life where you don't have hope, you've believed a lie. What a great statement that is. Everywhere where God is, there's hope. There's a positive future. Every time. And it's only the devil will come and lie to you and try and rip you off and take the hope out of your heart. Any area of your life where you don't have hope, you believed a lie. Stop believing lies. Find out what's true. I'll tell you what's true. What I'm telling you is true. Believe that. Doubt your doubts and start to put your trust in God. What do you say? It works. Amen. So here's a little statement from that. Planted in the house of the Lord, they'll flourish in the courts of God. They'll still bear fruit in old age. Hello, that's me. They will stay fresh and green. Everyone say fresh and green.
Fresh and green.
Proclaiming the Lord is upright. He's my rock and there's no wickedness in him. That's a wonderful promise. But I want you to see something. It's the people that are planted in the house of the Lord that'll flourish. That's the central point of that. And you need a community. You need to be planted. And I've been around church life and not a lot. The people that flourish are the people that put their roots down. And that can be kind of scary, especially if your heart's been a little bit bound up, because you can't just walk out real quick. Now, if you know anything about me and the way we lead church, we don't make it particularly easy to join or difficult to join. We're just happy to be here and you can enjoy yourself here. We certainly don't make it difficult to leave. If people want to leave, they can leave. I just don't believe in that whole mindset. Because people start being constrained against their own... They've got to find out what's in their own heart, you see. But here's the thing. You flourish when you get planted. If I put an orange tree... Well, that won't work. Not here. If I put an apple tree in one corner of the garden, or the quince we have, and then we decide after a year, I think it'd be better over here, so I'm going to plant it over here, and you dig it up and plant it, and do your best, and water it and do all that. And then there's a couple of years, well, actually, it looks sunnier there. I'm sure it would do better there. So 2 years later, how many know you're never going to get much fruit out of that tree until you actually get planted? And that's what that's talking about. People need... Now, the reason that I don't ever put pressure on people in regard to that is because I've been around long enough to know that sometimes people feel, oh, they're expecting this and they're expecting that. We're not expecting anything. We want you to flourish. But what I am telling you is that for you to flourish, you've got to be planted in a garden. You've got to put your roots down. Roots mean trust and roots mean relationship. The people that are sitting next to you right now, you mightn't like them all that much. I hope you do. There's bound to be people. As a church goes forward, there are going to be people that join, new people. Some of them will probably be someone that you knew from the past that you don't like very much. And all those kind of things will happen. But listen, God, the bigness of God will help you grow through all that. The thing you can't afford to do for your own sake. So I don't say, I tell people, don't be in a rush to put your roots down. Don't be in a rush. But realize that for your own health's sake, you need to put roots down. You need to get firmly established. It's just not easy to move me. I'm stuck here. Are you with me? You need a leader. You need a community of people that you do life with. And that involves trusting and opening your heart. And then the last thing I want to say before we close is that you need intimacy. You need the presence of God. And I would say it this way, and this may lead into another message. I just find, however hard I try to write down messages and get them all sequential, I just find that I'm not wired that way. So this may lead into something else. But let me tell you, after 38 years or whatever of following Jesus, the best understanding I have of a one-sentence synopsis of what the Christian life, how it works best. You want to know? It's very simple. Full of the Holy Spirit. That's the essence of it. The way Jesus did what he did was because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then he said, now you guys are going to do the same thing I do, but this is how it's going to happen. And you're going to do greater than I do, but this is why. Because I'm going to my Father. Why is he going to his Father? Because he can't send the Holy Spirit unless he goes to his Father. So he goes to his Father, sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes, fills people and anoints people, and now they can do exactly what Jesus called them to do. Christianity is not first and foremost a set of beliefs. It's first and foremost the embracing of a life. You don't need a whole lot more understanding and teaching on certain things. You need to be filled with the same Spirit that filled Jesus. You need to have him overflowing out of your life. You know that this term, you might have heard this term before, baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Who's ever heard that phrase? Yep. You know that, anyone? Huh? Yep. You know that all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they all four refer to Jesus as the one who is going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. We don't have any indication scripturally that being born again, which is a genuine, obviously biblical phrase, and being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire are the synonymous terms. You really would have to invent that. It's not written anywhere that it looks like it's talking about the same thing. There is a infilling of fire, and I think we forget sometimes the fire bit, Sam. Baptizing the Holy Spirit and fire. Everyone say, and fire.
And fire.
The fire of God, the presence of God. You know that the book of Acts, I said all four Gospels, the book of Acts also refers to Jesus as the one that is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. And then at the end of Luke, the writer, that's Luke, he says, now he's quoting Jesus and he says, but you are going to get power clothes on you. You're going to be clothed with power from on high. Just wait. And then in Acts, the same author says in Acts 1 verse 8 that they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they receive power. Remember that? You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. See, we talk about being witnesses. It's a funny phrase, but in a sense, when we're talking about that and we're saying we're going to reach stains, we're going to bring God's presence, we're going to bring his kingdom to the people around us, if that's what we're going to do, then that's kind of like being witnesses. Isn't that right? But seeing being witnesses is never a technique. It's not a series of little truths you learn. What Jesus said was that you'll receive power and you'll just be witnesses. When you've got the power, you just become the witness. You don't have to really, teaching is important, but you don't have to learn a technique. If you're learning a technique of how to be a witness, you probably just need a fresh dose of power, ladies and gentlemen. Are you with me? Am I getting to somebody this morning? The essence of the Christian life, listen to me carefully, is to live filled with the presence of God. One of the greatest ways you can do that, and I'm going to get the band up now, is to be a worshiper of God. Come on, band, let's go. We're going to play one song and then we're done. Let's do something.